feet and daylight unto my path. And a light unto, a light unto my path, my path.
Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. We can learn from mistakes, but they don't have to be our own. That is, if we are wise, we will see mistakes that other people have made and realize that we can be vulnerable to doing the same thing. And today we have an opportunity to learn from David's mistakes. On our last program, we began looking at a big mistake that David made. For a long time, he had been chased by Saul, who was trying to kill him, and he has generally done so well in doing what is right. But in 1 Samuel chapter 27, David despairingly says that Saul is really going to get him, and he flees to enemy territory. And this comes right after David had such a great victory over Saul. What was he thinking? How could this happen? Well, John began sharing with us several reasons why this might happen to David or to us. First, the best men are men at best. Second, after a mountaintop victory, there is often a deep valley emotionally. Third, long trials can take a real toll. Let's now join Pastor John as he tells us a fourth reason how it could be that David could make such a big mistake.
But number four, he misspelled relief. How do you spell relief? He thought you spelled it G-A-T-H. I need relief. Here I am in church with God's people, David would say. They're out to get me. They're not showing compassion toward me. They're throwing spears at me. They don't have any appreciation for me. I'm out of here. I'm going to Vegas. This is it. That's what David's saying here. Going to Gath. Going to Philistine city. This is just too tough around here. I'm with God's people. I'm in God's country. And look, all they do is break my heart. I'm going to Las Vegas. I'll be happy there. Or so he thinks. He spends 16 months, as we shall see on Wednesday night. 16 months, a year and 4 months in Gath. At first, it seems to be pretty cool. But ultimately, it proves to be an unmitigated disaster. You see, what's going to happen, I'll give you a sneak preview of coming attractions. Ultimately, David is going to be asked, commanded really, by Gath. David, you've proven yourself. David, mount up. David, grab your men. We're going to go kill us some Israelites. And now David's in a pickle. And what he does is rather surprising, as we shall see. But suffice it to say right now, he thought it would be, hey, time to relax, take a break today. But it proved to be a disaster. He wanted relief. Whenever you're looking for relief from God's people, relief from God's kingdom, relief from God's thing, because it's been difficult for you. It's been tough, quite frankly. I'm telling you, if you head off to Gath, it's going to prove to be just that, a real gaff, a real goof. So David does this because he wanted relief. Number five, finally, before we make our application. Number five, hey, how could it be that David would do this? Well, the best of men are men at best. He had a mountaintop experience, but now he's in a valley, you see. This long trial has taken a real toll. He wanted relief, number four, and he went to find relief in the wrong arena. That can happen to you. It can happen to me. Number five, I suggest to you that perhaps how this happened, he wanted to restore his reputation. Remember last time David was in Gath? He had been here before. You might recall the story. When he first ran away from Saul, before he had his army assembled around him, He went to Gath. He wanted to hide out there, to find refuge there. It just so happened when he went in the city, the people of Gath recognized him. Hey, aren't you the one that killed the Philistine Goliath? Aren't you that David who killed Goliath? And David realized he was discovered. And so what did David do? You might remember, the gates of the city were closed shut, sealed tightly. There was no way out. David knew that he was in trouble. So he feigned like a madman, spit running down his beard. He clawed at the doors of those gates with his fingernails, and his hands became bloody, and spit and guck was flowing from his beard, you see. Well, King Achish looks down and says, "Do I need another crazy guy in my city? Open the gates and let that crazy guy go." And so David left. He got away. So why does he go back? I suggest to you, for the same reason that high school graduate, that nerd at the school, the guy that nobody really liked, but he was straight A's, 4.3 GPA, physics and calculus and all the rest, you see. Well, 10 years later, he's now a dot-com billionaire. And he wants to go back to his reunion again, 10 years later, flying in on his Lear, driving up in his Rolls. For what reason? I might have been the nerd back then, but eat your heart out. Look where I am today. And I suggest to you, this might be part of David's thinking. Hey, I had spit in my beard last time, and I was clawing at the gate in desperation, but I'm back. I got 600 men with me. I'm somebody to deal with. I'm somebody to look up to. And it could be, possibly, that David was aware of the fact that I want to make my reputation right in this Philistine city where previously I was thought to be crazy. All of those might be factors, that he wanted to make up his reputation, that he wanted to go to Vegas and relax in Sin City, Gath, the Philistine capital, you see. That the long trial just took a toll. He couldn't take God's people anymore, whatever it might be. All of those could be factors. And all of that is to say this. We ought not to judge people too quickly or too harshly. Because, you know, I doubt if any of us are going to be anywhere near where David is perched in heaven. And I realize this as a Bible teacher, quite frankly. It's easy to say, well, look how he blew it here, and look how they dropped the ball there. Well, I'm going to see these guys someday. I'm real aware of that fact. And David's going to say, John, come here. Now, you were talking about me, and I heard that message. Interesting, your perspective. So, now, where are you sitting up here? And where am I at? And I realize this. I realize that these are people that we're really going to see. So I'm suggesting these things to you to say, when I read the story initially, I say, how could this be? David, what are you doing? How could it be that you would go to the Philistine city a second time again? And I think it through and I say, well, I see how it could be. I can't be too hard on him. But yet this story is written for a reason, to say, okay, this is what David did, and this is what it cost him, and this is the real key to the story. Not speculative, not conjecture, but the text tells us one thing you can go to the bank on. This one thing you can absolutely be certain of. This one thing is definitely true. Watch with me. Listen, please. I'm almost through. I've given you the long version. I'm almost through, but I need your full attention here. Because this, I believe, is the word of the Lord for many of us tonight. I really believe that. I really believe that this is an absolute key. And if you miss this, if you're spaced out, if you're nodding off, I think you're missing a real key for spiritual life. Look with me at verse 1. It says here, and David said in his heart, I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. Notice, please, Those other things I touched on, those other things we talked about, those things are all true to one degree or another. But hey, they all pale in comparison to this. David here, it says, mark this in your Bible, David said in his heart, I shall one day perish at the hand of Saul. The Hebrew there, the phrase he said in his heart, literally means he talked within himself, or he talked to himself. He talked to himself. Instead of talking to his Lord, he talked to himself. He got mixed up. He came to wrong conclusions. He fell into deep depressions. He ends up defecting. He ends up in a real mess for a year and a half almost. He spins his wheels. He wastes his time. He's caught in a pickle. Why? Listen to me. Because he talked to himself instead of talking to his Lord. He didn't pray. He didn't say, Lord, you know I'm weary. Lord, you know I'm tired. Lord, what do you want me to do now? But he talked to himself. This is what I can do so easily. I talk to myself. I really do. And I convince myself. As I get in my car and drive from Jacksonville to Medford, it's amazing. In that short little distance, I can talk to myself and convince myself of all kinds of things that are completely, totally untrue. I get in my car, and I talk inside, sometimes outside too. Now, John, what do you think about that? Well, I think that was unfair, what he said. Well, John, I do too. Well, John, what do you think about that? Well, I think he could have been a little kinder or gentler, don't you, John? John, I really agree. I don't know what's gotten into him lately. John, I've been wondering the same thing. You know, it just seems like he used to be so nice or she used to be so pleasant, but don't you find that something's wrong with it? John, I concur. Exactly. We need to do something about that, John. You need to just yell at that. You're right, John. Excellent advice. And I talk myself into these things. I talk to myself, folks. I think a lot of us might from time to time. We're driving in the car. We're walking the dog. We're vacuuming the floor. And we're thinking, that's right. How come she didn't return my phone call? That's true. He didn't do what he promised he was. That's interesting. And we talk to ourselves and we build up these cases. And we're convinced that we're right. Good point, John. Thank you, John. It's true, isn't it, John? Yes, John, it is true. You betcha. You ought to just resign today. You're right, John. I'm going to resign today. Good move, John. Excellent. I don't blame you. I don't blame you either, John. You and I are good friends. Oh, we are, as we make our way down to Gath, you see. As I defect. As I rebel. See, you will persuade yourself. You'll build up a case that's airtight as you drive in your car and talk to yourself. As you walk your dog and talk to yourself. As you're sitting in the desk and your teacher is boring, or sitting in the pew and your pastor's going on, and you talk to yourself, you will build up amazing cases. And you will have an absolute reason to grind that axe or to fry that fish or to pick that bone. And man, it gets bigger and bigger, and you get hotter and hotter, and you seem to be righter and righter with each passing minute because you're talking to yourself. Now, here's the danger. It says in our text, David said in his heart. Here's the problem with talking to yourself, talking to your heart. Here's the problem. The Bible says the heart is deceitful, and it's what? Desperately wicked. So when you're having a good heart-to-heart with yourself, you're getting deceitful counsel that is desperately wicked. That's what's happening. When I talk to myself, John, John, what are you, John? I am being deceived and I am becoming wicked. Wow. You mean, John, that my thoughts as I think and the things that I say to myself or to others, my wife, my husband, whoever, can be deceitful and it can be desperately wicked and I don't even know it? Exactly. Precisely. And the end result will be you'll take a detour for 16 months or 16 years. You'll go off into Gath, building your cases, having your points, thinking that your opinions are absolutely correct. See, David talked to himself. He said in his heart, Saul's going to get me. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so what do I do? David, what should I do? Well, David, here's what you got to do. Make your way to Gath. Defect. Join the Philistines, you see. He talked himself into it. Well, then, what should we do? Listen to me, I'm almost through. Philippians chapter 4, a verse that most of you know well, many of you by heart. It says this, be anxious or uptight. Be anxious or careful. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known not to yourself. Let your request be known not to your pastor or not to your wife or not to your neighbor. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, honestly, think about this. Not the person you're sitting next to, not the person who's in front of you, just you. Two clocks in your hand. Stopwatches, let's say. And this one starts every time you talk to yourself. When you're talking to yourself or talking to others about your opinions, every time you're talking to yourself, you're talking to your heart or having a heart-to-heart with another, this clock is ticking. This clock is every time you're talking to your father about that matter. Verbally, intelligently, with specificity, articulately, not just kind of a God thing somehow, somewhere, but where you're really talking to your father, putting thought into what you're presenting, feeling what you're saying, communicating in prayer, articulate, understandable, intelligent prayer. So you have two clocks. Honestly, after 3 days, what would these clocks look like? How much time would be logged in when you talk to yourself versus when you really, truly were talking to your father? Which clock would have more time clocked in? What if we had a meter on your back? 2 meters, two meters, and they were logging in the seconds that you spent, that I spent talking to myself, thinking as I drive, analyzing as I walk, whatever it might be, versus the time I talked with articulateness to my father. You're saying, well, praise God, there isn't such a meter. I would be embarrassed. Listen, there is a meter. You just might not be aware of it. What meter is that? Philippians 4 says, the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There are some people that you're around and they're just a joy to spend time with. Why? Because there's a peace about them. In their hearts are at peace. Their minds are minds of peace. They have peace of mind. They're not giving you a piece of their mind. They have peace in their mind. Why? Because they're people of prayer. There's no fish to fry. There's no axes to grind. There's no battles to fight. There's no points to prove. Why? Because they've learned the secret. And they're a joy to be around. A person who has cast their cares on him. Father, I don't know what to do about this. I'm tired of mulling it over in my mind or talking to people round about me. Lord, I'm just going to talk to you. The Bible says, don't be anxious, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds. You'll be like Christ. I'll be like Christ. So when your kids see you come into the room, do they say, oh boy, Dad's here? Or is it, quiet, nobody say anything, Dad's coming in. You know, how do my kids respond when I come in the room? How does my spouse respond when I walk in the door? How do people respond when I show up here or go over there? See, there are some people you say, I just like to be in the present. And there's other people you say, boy, I hope he doesn't walk over here because I know he's got some beef. I know he's got some battle. I know he's got some point, you see. And I realize, Lord, in my life, it's true, there is a meter on my back. It's the peace that radiates from my life, or the lack thereof. And I'll either scare people away and turn people off, or they'll delight to be around me because your peace, Lord, the peace that passes understanding, is in my heart and keeps my mind. Well, how does one have that kind of peace? There's only one way, and it is simply this: pray. That's it. That's it. If you talk to yourself more than you talk to your Lord, you're going to make big mistakes. You're going to get bitter and be upset and turn your back and run off and defect and infect others too. But if we choose to talk to the Father and not talk to ourselves anymore, because I'm deceitful and desperately wicked and I get mixed up, it's true. So Lord, I need to talk to you on my knees with articulated words. I need to really cast my cares on you and talk things over with you. And if I do, as I do, when I do, here's what happens to me. And happens to you, there's a peace. There's a genuine peace that's winsome and attractive and pleasant. So you say, wow, I thought I had a strong case to be mad at those guys and upset with you guys and all the rest. Have you asked your Father about that? Have you bent the knee and said, Father, it doesn't matter what I think because I'm mixed up. I don't think right. That's what your word tells me. What do you think, Father? What's your view on that? And you bend your knee, and you open your heart, and you wait on him. The end result will be a peace that keeps your hearts and your minds in Christ. And you won't end up in Gath. Guarantee. Talk to your Father. Quit talking to yourself. You'll do a whole lot better, I guarantee.
It's a simple instruction that can have a powerful impact. If we desire to have the peace of God prevailing in our hearts, there is only one way. We must talk with God.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com.
In addition to hearing good Bible teachings, it is also helpful to read of God's love, grace, mercy, and truth. For this reason, we have made available the John Corson Application Commentary Set. There are three volumes of these written commentaries, two covering the Old Testament and one covering the New Testament. The commentaries are based on John's teachings, so they contain the same insightful and practical Bible studies you hear on the Searchlight radio program. If you would like to order any or all of these commentaries, you can do so through the Searchlight website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.